Again, we're thankful for the presence of all who are here this evening. This evening, before services started, Ben asked me what I was going to be preaching about tonight, and I said, him. And his eyes got big. And that's true, but not just him. So we're going to be talking about young people in general, and specifically looking at the text of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, who was a young man, to let no one despise your youth, but instead be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. And we're going to actually take those various things that he is to be an example in and talk about them a little bit in our lesson this evening. Just to relate another conversation I had, Josh asked me, he just turned 29 years old, he asked me if I was going to be talking to him. And I wanted to say no, he's an old man. But he actually is pretty close to the age that Timothy was, at least most believe that, when this exhortation was given. And so it certainly would apply not only to teenagers, but also to young adults. And I might try to slip myself in under that wire a little bit, although I don't know if anyone would take me seriously in that regard. But that's what we're going to be talking about, young people. And there are some exhortations, some suggestions that I have that might be beneficial to you, so I would ask that you carefully consider what I have to say. We'll make note just very quickly up on the board. It might be a bit hard to read the titles to each of the slides tonight. We have a viewer that's not exactly the same thing as the actual program that I put things in. It looked real good in my program, but it doesn't look quite as good on the viewer. It's a little bit difficult to read, so I apologize in advance if you have some struggles. There are a couple of verses I want to make note of, just by way of introduction as we begin our study. Two passages, actually. The first one in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter in verse 1, where you'll remember wise man had been talking about the various things that people consider to be of worth, that are in actuality vain. And in contrast to that, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the call is to heed God, heed his commandments, obey his commandments, for this is man's all. Well, the lesson is a lesson that is well learned when you're young. I want young people to recognize that if you do not have the proper priorities, the proper focus in life, when you are young, that there can be some deleterious, some troublesome effects and problems that might arise from decisions that a young person may make in his life that are wrong decisions or decisions with improper thinking or improper priorities. And I think that's what the wise man is saying in Ecclesiastes 12:1 when he says to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, it is a reality, and in fact, he talks a little bit as he gets into the chapter about the reality of growing old and how difficult age can be. As individuals age and as they near the end of their lives and their mortality becomes ever more evident to them, life is not as easily lived as it is when you're young. But more problematic, because age and disease and aches and pains and infirmities, they come upon each and every one of us as we age. The fact is that there can be other burdens that come upon us as a consequence of youthful indiscretions that can make our older years, our years as we age, to be a bit more difficult and burdensome to us. So the first exhortation that I would give to you is to remember the importance of considering how you live your life and the decisions that are right and what is most important when you're young. Don't wait until the seeds that are sown reap difficulties and destruction to you, but instead make the proper decisions and keep the proper focus early on. I would like to encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. You'll remember concerning his early life after his trip to Jerusalem, after it became apparent to his parents that his purpose was to do his father's work, to be about his father's business, we are told that as he progressed, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And I think that the favor is as a direct result of his increasing in wisdom and stature. This was a young man who knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was, knew that he was to be about his father's business. And he set himself to the task. And he serves as a wonderful example for us to emulate. Keeping those things in mind, let us go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and note again, let no one despise thy youth, and make note of the fact that individuals may despise you because you are young. In other words, there may be things that individuals think about when they look at you that you cannot do anything about. They're beyond your control. The Apostle Paul is not talking about that. It is just a matter of fact that because of the generation gap, you will find some older people who will dislike you, who will not trust you, who will think less of you simply because you are a young person. And when Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, he's not saying that you need to do something about that. There's really nothing that can be done about those circumstances. What he's indicating is that there should be nothing about your youth, nothing characteristic of youth that you do that would cause an individual to despise you. What we might refer to as youthful indiscretions. Things that an individual might do because he's young, lacking in maturity, because he allows his enthusiasm or his desires or some lack of limitation or ability to hold back, to cause him to engage in some activity that's inappropriate and unacceptable to God. So what this has to do is and is dealing with are things that you can do to ensure that when someone looks at you as a young person, they say, this person is a good person. This person is perhaps rising above or perhaps fulfilling to the maximum his potential with regard to righteousness as a result of his diligence before God. Now, it's just a matter of fact that young people will be lacking somewhat in experience. They'll be lacking somewhat in wisdom. They'll be lacking somewhat in knowledge for lack of time. Now, you know as well as I that time is not a guarantee either of experience, wisdom, or knowledge, that we must apply ourselves to gain those things. But it's just a matter of mathematics, a matter of the progression of time that older people who have applied themselves will have benefited from that maturity that comes with diligence as a result of their age. And that's something that is lacking in the young. So we're not saying that you need to have the same maturity level at this point in your life that perhaps the older Christians who have applied themselves would have. The elders of our congregation, older Christians, both men and women in our congregation that have served God acceptably through the years. But there are certain things that you can aspire to, and certain admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives in this particular text that you need to give due diligence to heed very carefully and consider. And that's what the lesson is about this morning, this evening. This is what we're going to try to instill in you, some understanding of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, be an example to the believers, for example, in word. Be an example to the believers in word. I want you to notice the text of Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 and 35. We're talking about with regard to word here, not the word. In other words, it doesn't have reference to an individual's knowledge of God's word, but rather the things that you, as an individual, says. Be an example to the believers in the way you talk, the speech that you use. I look at some young Christians. I have opportunity, of course, as they have befriended me on Facebook, to see some of their posts and their conversations with one another. And you can often tell a teenager or a young adult by the language that they use, the things that they talk about, the expressions that are characteristic of their speech. And that's fine, and that's understandable. But there are certain things that we might refer to, again, as indiscretions. Speech that is not seasoned with salt. Speech that is quick to gossip. Speech that is quick to call names, to tease or to make fun of. It is true that young people sometimes, they speak before thinking. And as such, they can cause themselves heartache and also cause heartache to others. All you have to do is to spend some time in a high school or even a middle school and listen to the way young children talk about each other and talk to each other to see some of those kinds of problems. And again, please understand, we are specifically talking about the young in this congregation. I'm not saying that older Christians all have this down pat, because that certainly is not the case. Gossip, for example, is something that can be seen in every generation, in every single age. But there is a special need for young people, again, lacking such experience, just now beginning to understand what limits are and to attain some degree of maturity to be careful with regard to their speech. In Matthew chapter 12 and verses 34 and 35, some inappropriate speech is condemned by our Lord. He calls individuals who are acting in this way, speaking in this way, a brood of vipers. They were very destructive, damaging, poisonous with regard to the things that they were saying. And he admonished them by saying, "How can you, being evil, speak good things?" I want you to note that. What he was saying is that they were speaking the things that were characteristic of their heart. And this is the point. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, if you want to ensure that your speech is seasoned with salt, it is gracious speech, speech that is worthy of being called edifying, then it is important that you ensure that the heart is pure. There is, and we've made note of this from time to time, there is a computer saying that I'm very familiar with. Some of you may have heard it. It's G-I-G-O, and that's the acronym, and it's garbage in, garbage out. I want you to think of it that way. If you're filling yourself with garbage, now what we mean by garbage, gossip, slander, profanity, sexual innuendo, profane lyrics with regard to modern music, R-rated movies, all these different things that are characteristic of our society, you immerse yourself in those things. That's what's going into you. That's what's occupying your heart. Then you will trip up. There have been a number of times where I have had to admonish young Christians for things that they have written down, things that they have said, euphemisms that they have used, language that is inappropriate to be used, period, much less in mixed company. And they look at me when I do that and they like, what's the big deal, number one, or what in the world is wrong with it? They don't see the problem with what they're saying because that has become so intrinsic to their character and nature. It's what they have been taking in for so long. You will be corrupted by those things that come into the heart. Out of the heart, a man speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. So you need to recognize that your speech is a reflection of your character. It is a reflection of who you are. And so, heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, if you want someone to check you with regard to this, then there are a number of us that would be willing to do that. There have been a number of times, even with young members of this congregation, where there's have been some things that have been said or written on Facebook, and I see them, and I'm not wanting to offend or upset, and it may be marginal, but I want to say something, and I wonder if I should. If you give me the permission, I'll keep an eye out for you. I'll try to help you in regard to that. Call upon your brothers and sisters in Christ, others in the congregation, your age, perhaps those who are older, to be listening to what you have to say, listening to your conversation, paying attention to the words that you use, the things that you talk about, your emphasis, your priority, your focus, and your language, to ensure that you are doing as you ought to do. But what we need to ensure is that corrupt words do not proceed, but rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So consider very carefully the importance of being an example in word. The second thing is being an example in conduct. And what is intended by the concept of conduct is the manner of life, how you conduct yourself. How it's also referred to in the King James Version, I believe, is conversation, but the term is not used with regard to language, but rather the manner of life, how you live in your life day by day, the things that you do. And the best passage that I can think of to establish the importance of being a good example with regard to your conduct is taken from Titus chapter 2. And note here that it is what is what we might say is a result, or what is expected of us because of what God has given to us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us something. In other words, this is our response to grace, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, in that text, you have two things. In verse 12, you have the opposite: ungodliness, and that which is characteristic of the world, the worldly lust, the worldly desires, the worldly enticements and entanglements. Those are the things that you are to refuse. And instead, you are to fill your life with those things that are sober. What is the idea of sobriety? Well, the idea of being sober here, it means to be serious-minded. It's not talking about not drinking, although that would certainly be an aspect of it. Now, you think, for example, in college, the keg parties. Why do people go to college? Young people go to college. A lot of them, they go to college to party. They want to have a good time. They want to get out on their own and live a little. And you see all those kinds of euphemisms. And what it basically means is they want to be irresponsible. They want to get stone drunk. They want to be falling down and to be throwing up in the commode the next morning and to just really let themselves go instead of being limited, sober, thinking seriously about their life and about their future and about their conduct. That's what sobriety, being sober-minded, has reference to within this context. So you should be serious-minded. Does that mean you cannot tell jokes? You cannot have fun? Absolutely not. But it does mean that there are certain times when levity is inappropriate. If you're the one who always likes to crack jokes at the back of the classroom when the teacher is trying to teach the lesson, that's not sober-minded. If you're doing it in a Bible class, let me tell you something. If the teachers are trying to teach and they're having to call you down because you're making jokes or you're thinking about other things, or you're laughing or you're elbowing each other and you're giggling about stuff, and I'm talking about middle school, high school kids here. I hope there are no young adults that are doing that. But if that's the case, that's not being sober-minded. That's not being the type of individual you ought to be. Does it mean you can't have fun? Absolutely not. You certainly can. It's good to have a sense of humor, but we have to understand the limits and when that is important. Sober-mindedness, being serious-minded, which leads to righteous living, godly living, as we keep our mind on what is to come, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as he continues in verses 13 and 14 of the text, and he talks about his coming again, who? Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. What all of that is indicating is, look what Christ has done for you. He is your judge. He's coming again. And because that is the case, that he died so that those sins might be taken away, make sure that as you live your life, you don't live a sinful life. You don't live a life of excess, a lacking of self-control, but conduct yourself in a sober, righteous, and godly way. That's what you owe God for what he has done for you. That's what the grace of God teaches us. And so the conduct or manner of life for young people is something that should be characterized by sobriety, righteousness, and godliness. Third point, be an example to the believers in love, charity. And when the term love here is used, and in fact it is translated charity, I believe, in the King James Version, it is agape. Anytime you go to the King James and you see the word charity used in the New Testament, you know immediately it's talking about agape love. And what is the significance of agape love? It is seeking the welfare of others. Not looking for self, but looking for others. There are two areas where this can be, well, actually there are more than that, but the two areas in which I want to make application of this principle of being an example in love. First of all, is not seeking your own will, but rather seeking the will of the Father. That is, love expressed to God, which is seen in obedience. Be an example in love. Do brethren look at you as a young person and know that you love God? How do they know that you love God? In what way are you being an example of love? How? By giving him your all, submitting to him wholly, loving him. As it's stated in verse 37, loving the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, with all of your mind, giving yourself to him wholly. You say, I love God. You know, that's what religious people do today all of the time. You can go out hither and yon. You can go out right now where the vast majority of people who claim to be religious have absolutely no thought of being with God's people and worshiping on Sunday night. You could go on Sunday morning when some at least claim that as a minimum we ought to be coming together on the Lord's Day to assemble. And you can go to a gas station, or you can go to a golf course, or you can go to a lake, or you can go just about anywhere, and you can ask them, do you love God? And boy, they'll say, I do. I love God. Well, we're called to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. You love God that much? If that is the case, it's going to be evident. It's going to be something you can show people. You will be an example. It is not accomplished by saying over and over and over again in front of everybody, I love God, I love God, I love God. That's not being an example of love with respect to God. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. You show your love and adoration of God by seeking His will rather than your own will. Doing what He wants you to do rather than what you want to do yourself. And if you continue in such love, you reach that point that what He wants you to do is what you want to do. And that is an indication of spiritual maturity. But there is a second way in which this application can be made, and that is with regard to loving your brethren. And again, it's charity. It is agape love that we have under consideration here. And I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, as again a consequence of the purification of our souls by the obedience to truth, he says, through the Spirit, obeying truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently. But notice the type of love. It is not hypocritical love, but it is truly seeking what is best for your brother and sister in Christ. That is true love. And that is the kind of fervent love that we are to have to one another. Now, we could talk about the second of the greatest commandments, how we're to love our neighbor. We could make application with regard to those things of loving the lost and those who are in the world and proclaiming the gospel to them. There are many ways in which this can be applied. But two ways that are especially important that I want to emphasize, a love for God and a love for your brethren, is found in both of those passages. The fourth point we want to make in the list, being an example to the believers, in spirit. What is meant by that? I'm going to be an example in spirit. Well, you know, we understand what our spirit is, that aspect of us that is in contrast to the flesh. We understand that God is spirit. We understand the term spiritual. And I think that's what's indicated by this particular text. The idea of being an example in spirit has reference to your demeanor, your devotion, your mindset. So what do you talk about? What is of greatest import to you? What do you focus on? When individuals talk to you, what is evident? Now you know, I use this on an example. I talk as a preacher, and so y'all learn things about me. I try to hide a lot of it, but just it comes out. So y'all know I like golf. So, now I don't like golf like Josh likes golf, but I like golf. And so when I give illustrations or I make reference to my habit or some other things that I do, somebody says, okay, now when I think of Stan, I think of golf. Okay, that's fine. I can think of other things I'd rather you think of me about rather than that. But, well, I hope and pray that when you think of me, that's not the first thing you think about. And that's not what you think is characteristic of me, what I'm interested in, what I'm concerned about, what motivates me, what impels me. So ask yourself the question, when individuals think about you, when your brethren, but not only your brethren, when those who are without think about you, what do they think about? How would they characterize you? Would they characterize you as a spiritual person, one who is devoted to God? And that is what Paul told Timothy to be, an example in spirit, in devotion. Again, passages, there are any number that we could turn to. One that I think is appropriate is in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33 is the text I want to quote, but I think the context is important. He talks about what the Gentiles worry about. What do the Gentiles worry about? Where am I going to get my next meal? Where am I going to live? What possessions I might have? What we're going to eat? What we're going to drink? What we're going to wear? That's what they're concerned about. Look at our world today. What is our world about? Our world is about getting things, having things, buying things, spending money, having fun, going for the gusto. That's what our life is about. And so many people are characterized in that way. But Christians ought not to be that way. And we are promised that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those things will be added to you. And so, being spiritually minded doesn't mean always having your head in the clouds. It doesn't mean being impractical. It doesn't mean not concerning yourself with the affairs of life. Those things are things that all of us must consider. It's a matter of priority. What is most important for the child of God is not the physical things. It's the spiritual things. And when people look at you, young people, when other Christians, when those who are without, they look at you, what do they see about you? Do they think to themselves, that person has an interest in God? Even if they're someone who themselves do not believe in God. Even if they're ridiculing you, do they ridicule you because of your faith? That's the kind of example that you're supposed to be. I tell you what, those people over there, you look at them, they're crazy. I mean, they go to church 3 times a week and they're studying their Bibles every day and they have Bible classes at other times in different people's houses and they're doing this and they're doing that. And boy, you don't want to talk to them because they're liable to bring something up about the Bible and ask you about how you are with God. And they're spiritual minded. Now, they may not like it and they may ridicule it. But what do they think when they see you? What do they think about it? What is characteristic of you? And young people, you need to be careful with regard to that. We all have our interests. We have our hobbies. We have things that they really grab our attention. And they touch us. And we become enthusiastic about them. And that's fine. But always remember your priorities. What ought to be first. What you ought to be most enthusiastic about. What must be first in your life. Fifth point. Faith. Be an example of believers in faith. Now what does that mean? In faith. Well, we know that faith is belief. We talk about the faith, and it has reference to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, having reference to God's word revealed to us. But I think here, when we're to be an example in faith, it has reference to our reaction, our embracing, and our steadfastness with regard to the faith. In other words, it is as stated in Hebrews chapter 11, where by faith Abraham, what? By faith, Abraham left his father's land to go into the promised land and sojourned as a pilgrim. By faith, Moses did what? He chose to suffer the reproaches of God's people rather than the riches of Egypt. By faith, Rahab did what? In other words, the faith that they had led them to be steadfast and faithful with regard to their service to God. And when you talk about being an example in faith, you can't be an example in faith. You remember in James, the second chapter, how that James was having this hypothetical argument with an individual who said, I have faith alone, faith without works. Remember what James said? You show me your faith without works. That's a challenge. And that is a challenge that cannot be met because it's impossible to show faith without works. And James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so what we're talking about here is faithfulness. And what I want you to understand and recognize is the extent to which we are called to be faithful. There is no limit. Now you think about, what are the limits? What is the most that God could expect from us? Okay, God, you can expect us to be faithful, to act appropriately with regard to the provocation of the world, with regard to trial, with regard to tribulation, with regard to temptation, up to this particular point. But you cannot expect us, God, to maintain our steadfastness with regard to our response to you and your will beyond that. What's that point? Because you hear people talking about that. They talk about a beautiful woman, and they talk about the enticements, the sexual allurement of a beautiful woman, and they think to themselves that that's just too much for anyone to expect me to maintain my purity, maintain my chastity in the face of such seduction. There are other individuals that will use other things. They will talk about the various provocations. God, I know that I'm supposed to be faithful. I know that I'm not supposed to be angry. But you don't understand, because on this particular occasion, this particular individual pushed my buttons to the extent that surely you cannot expect me not to be angry, not to be wrathful in light of what they did to me. So what's the limit? The fact is, there is no limit. Now, that's not easy. Have you ever had that situation? I'll just give you one example, and it's not one I'm going to be specific about. But there was one occasion in my life as a preacher, and I've mentioned this once before, to where I had to deal with a particular issue. And I literally, now I understand it, my spine turned to jelly. Now, I can't say literally, I guess, can I? But it sure felt literal. In other words, you hear about an individual who's lose their spine, or they just lose that resolve. There was a physical sensation that I felt on that one single occasion. I hope I never feel it again. But I physically felt a sensation. I can't do it. It was hard. It was hard for me to take those steps forward and to do what needed to be done on that particular occasion. And it was a point to where I would have liked someone else to have done it, or I would have liked to have just let it go and not contend for the faith that one time, not stand for what is right that one time because of how hard it was going to be to do it. We need to recognize there's no limit. How do we know that there's no limit? I want you to notice two passages of Scripture which indicate that there's no limit. Matthew 10:22. The 70 were to be sent out for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it was not going to be received well. And Jesus, as he sent them out with warnings concerning how individuals would spitefully use them, where they would be persecuted. He says in verse 22, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." But he promised them, "If you endure to the end, you will be saved." To the end. There is no degree of provocation. There is no specific act of persecution. There is no single temptation that we can say, "God, you can't expect me to hold up under that." Endure to the end. When you look at the text of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, notice the statement made, "Do not fear any of the things which you're about to suffer." You know what John is saying there? A recording with regard to the words of inspiration. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. It's not that you're not going to suffer. You know, we do that sometimes. Someone's afraid. We tell our children, "Don't be afraid. Everything is okay. You're safe." He wasn't telling them that. He said, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is going to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. And that's not literally 10 days. That's a full amount of time. You're going to have persecution. He said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And you look at the commentators and those who have an understanding of what that text indicates. When we say be faithful unto death, you notice it says until death in that particular text. Some versions say unto death. Well, that can be taken two ways. If I'm faithful until the day that I die, I'll receive the crown of life. Yes, that's true. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying be faithful to the point to where you are martyred. You're put to death for your faith. Now, it encompasses the other. Be faithful until death in the sense of through the entirety of your life. And if you maintain your faithfulness to God up until the point in time when you pass from life, then God's going to accept you. You're going to receive the crown of life. But what he's saying is, no matter what it is that they do to you, no matter how difficult this testing becomes, no matter how much tribulation is heaped upon you, if they hold that sword to your neck and they say to you, "Recant or die, be faithful unto death," When they put that vat of boiling oil before you and they say, recant or we're going to push you in, you maintain your faithfulness unto death. That's what that text is calling for us. There is no limit. It's a challenge. And it's one that I think as young people you need to consider with a great deal of sobriety. Seriousness. Because we're not talking about playing. It's like a video game. It's not virtual. I remember with Jeremiah, there's one particular game that he liked to play, and every once in a while he'd bring it downstairs so he could play on the big TV, you know. And he liked to do that. And so I'd sit back and I'd watch him playing this game. It was a combat game. And they would shoot each other and he would die. And he would die. And then all of a sudden he's respawned and he's alive again. He would die. And I tell him, I said, you know, if you were to hide behind something instead of running out there doing this all the time, you wouldn't die as often. He said, yeah, but that's not fun. He didn't mind dying because he knew he would be respawned and he could go shoot again. It's so much fun doing that. But you see, this is true here. It's not fun. This isn't a game that we're playing here. Our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's not a game. Our eternal destinies are at stake. And this is not something to think is funny. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be diligent. We are indeed to be faithful unto death. And then the final point in the example to believers is to be a believer in purity. Purity, again, it runs the gamut. So when you're considering what kind of entertainment you're going to take in, be an example in purity. Now, we could talk about those things, TV shows. We could talk about movies, and I could try to give you some guidance. But this is what I'm asking you to do here. When you think about what you're going to watch next on TV, be an example in purity. When you think about what you're going to go see in the movies, you realize, I could go to the older people in this congregation. I could ask them, when is the last time that you've gone to a movie house or a theater? Actually, that's what they call them these days, theaters. Back in my time, they called them movie houses. But you go to a theater. When's the last time you've gone? There will be a number of older Christians in this congregation tell you, I haven't been in a theater in 20 years. I ask the young people, when's the last time you've gone to see a movie in a theater? And most of you is probably within the last month. A lot of it. Not saying good, bad. Don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong going to theater. Big screen, loud music, a lot of fun. Okay? But what I am saying is this. When it comes to the need for purity, this is a young person problem. Not exclusively. But characteristically, stereotypically, yes. What you find in society are individuals who are always wanting to push the envelope. You look at, for example, with regard to television programs in our day, how many relationships and characters in television and in the movies now, they're openly gay, homosexual. I hate using that word gay. I try not to use it. Openly homosexual. Compared to 10 years ago, compared to 5 years ago. You look at the videos, the TVs, the movies, how many are in heterosexual relationships but without benefit of marriage, sexual relationships. You look at the humor that is used that is full of sexual innuendo. Entire television shows that are based upon the premise of sexual innuendo. That's what it's all about. The whole purpose of it. The world laughs at it. Purity with regard to what you bring into your mind. Purity with regard to how you conduct yourself with those when you are dating. Purity. The care that you take not to put yourself in a situation to where temptation would lead you to lasciviousness, lewdness, or sexual immorality. How you dress. The familiarity or the care that you take with regard to your courting of those of the opposite sex. How you treat them. The care that you take to ensure that there is nothing offensive or inappropriate in your words, in your actions. Purity. It's a problem with young people. Purity in speech. when you're in school, listening to those other people with those risque jokes and that profanity, purity. You know as well as I do that it's a problem with the young. Purity with regard to dress. And again, we can talk about how high the hems should go, how low the neck can go, what can be seen, what can't be seen, how tight or how loose. Purity is what we're talking about here. Do you think about those things when you decide what you're going to wear? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and say, is this appropriate for me as a Christian to wear? Will anyone look at this and see something offensive, something inappropriate about it? Is it long enough when I sit down? Is it long enough? Is it loose enough? These things are important for young people especially. Purity. Keeping your mind pure. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, be an example to the believers in purity. And I don't know, I look at all of these things, they're all equally important. But with regard to danger, understand this, the world is doing its very best to corrupt you. If you are a student, either in high school or college, they're doing their very best to corrupt you with regard to spiritual values. They don't like spiritual values. The secular world hates spiritual values. And your response should be one of purity. Not only the education system, the entertainment, whatever they call it, all the people in Hollywood and such. I mean, it's an agenda that they have. To promote ungodliness and to change the way people think about it. I was listening to sports talk. That's what Stan's about, sports. And I was listening to sports talk just the other day. And they were talking about the fact, with regard to the young man who is going to be drafted in the NFL, and he's the first individual who, before he was drafted or while he is playing in the NFL, is openly homosexual. So he has declared himself to be homosexual. He's come out of the closet. How's that going to play in the NFL locker room? That's been a big topic now for a week and a half. What's going to happen when he's drafted? How are these other young men going to react to them? And this individual said, you know, he said, I understand that it'll cause some problems initially. He said, after all, when it happened in the military, there were some problems initially, but now everything is okay on that front. And I'm sure that with time, we'll be able to change people's minds. It's an agenda. It's exactly what they're trying to do. And you know what? They're doing it. It's being extremely effective with regard to society. Unfortunately, as Christians, we too can become corrupted. Purity is extremely important, what I want to emphasize, especially to the young. And so as we look at the passages, James 1:27, practice pure and undefiled religion in part is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, when he calls for us not to be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in that, being a holy, acceptable sacrifice, making your life and your body a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God. It's purity. And there is nothing that is more important. And so keeping those things in mind, we bring our lesson to a close by referring to what we alluded to early with regard to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Why? Why is it important when you're young to remember your Creator? Because the conclusion of the whole matter, this is what life is all about, is fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is man's all. I want you to understand, as young people, that God will bring every work that you do into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so turn to God and ensure He is first in your life now. Not later. Now. Yeah, I fear somewhat for our youth. For two reasons. One, because of the corrupting influence of society. But secondly, I think that we sometimes miss the boat with regard to how we fight against that. I think that it's a misplaced desire to think that because our young people are being inflicted with this ungodly influence, that we must pander to them, pander to the young. That we need to make sure that worship is fun for them. That we need to tailor our teaching and our preaching so that they will enjoy themselves and not be bored. That we need to be sure that we redo things and conform and change in a way to make it exciting for them. That's pandering. You know what happens? As they look at our attempts to entertain and they look at the world's ability to entertain, and we lose out because in comparison we just can't do it as good as they do it. You know that to be the case. Have you watched some of the, quote, Christian movies that are produced for the purpose of giving to young people? Most of them are just terrible with regard to the acting and production value. Why? Because they don't have the money that Hollywood has. They don't have the talent that Hollywood has. But you have all these people that are saying, we need to do this for the young. And the young look at it, oh, that's okay. But man, look at this over here in comparison and contrast. We shouldn't pander to the young. We should challenge the young. I shouldn't have to preach 15-minute sermons just because you're young. I shouldn't have to pepper my sermons with all of these illustrations that are hip and cool. And to, you know, I've done this before, you know, do this, you know, thing. It makes me look like an idiot. I understand that. If I were to try to be hip and cool to the young, that old fogey, that's silly. But you have people that are doing that. They're pandering. No, I challenge you. And that's the proper response. It's up to you. You've got the responsibility. You may be young, but you are a child of God. And you have every bit the responsibility that I have to stand before the Almighty God of heaven and do what is right. Take control of your own life. Be diligent because God expects that of you. It's not your parents' responsibility. It's not my responsibility. And it's certainly not the responsibility of the church to entertain you. It's your responsibility to immerse yourself in the Word, do what is right and righteous, and have a sober-minded approach to living your life. Because just as in that day of judgment, God is going to stand, and I'm going to stand before Him, and He's going to say to me, either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and you're yet to rest, or depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. He's going to say the exact same thing to you. Doesn't matter what your age is, if you're a child of His. You have to live righteously to be acceptable to Him. And so I challenge the young to understand that what it's all about is fearing God. Not later on. Not the responsibility of your parents. Not the leadership of the congregation. Your responsibility to understand that that is what it is all about. And to live your life in an appropriate way, just like Paul told Timothy to do. We offer the invitation at this time. I'm not mad at anyone, but sometimes I do get intense about these things. Are important. I'm going to offer that invitation, hoping and praying that there might be some who have a need to obey the gospel. Maybe one here has not yet obeyed the gospel. We don't want to overlook any, so we offer that opportunity. If you have that need, would you now take a stand for the Lord? Obey God's word. Believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, respond to that faith that you have by repenting, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. There's something that is amiss in your life, some lack that we have addressed tonight in our lesson that you want to make right. You can do it at home, in your closet, in prayer to God. But if you need our help, or you need to do it before your brethren because of some public sin, then do it tonight. Don't wait until tomorrow. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we offer it now. Would you come? Father God, we stand while we sing.